we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about God's bad news. And some of you probably saw that advertisement on the Facebook page and thinking to yourself, what on earth is this man talking about? He's lost the plot. Christmas is not bad news at all. It's good news. We're going to have a look at why I would say such a horrible thing in just a moment. But first, let me share with you an email that I received this week from a member of parliament wishing me and my family a happy and safe Christmas. And it opens with these words. As Christmas and the end of 2021 draws near, I wish you all the best for an enjoyable holiday period, good health, and a prosperous 2022. I hope that you will be able to spend this time with your family and friends. And it ends with these words. 2022 will bring a very important election in which I will be talking to you about a lot. But for now, our Christmas and New Year is about relaxation, care, and renewal, the hope for a better year to come. Christmas is an enjoyable holiday period. It's about enjoying good health and hoping for prosperity today and for prosperity to come. It's all about relaxation, and it's about being reminded that next year is an election year. Now, whilst there was nothing particularly sinister, really, about that email, it does serve to highlight, I think, some of the confusion and certainly the predicament that we, each one of us, find ourselves in. Christmas, it seems, is about a lot of things. It's even about a lot of good things, but least of all is it about the birth of the Saviour of the world. That a member of Parliament does not mention it reflects a much larger reality in the minds of a great many people. We often don't mention Jesus for one reason. We don't mention Jesus, well, there's a number of reasons, but one principal reason, and that is we don't wish to offend. And no doubt that if a member of parliament writes to one of his constituents reminding them that it's time to remember the birth of Jesus and to give thanks for the grace that God avails to all people, then he would offend a lot of people. He might even find himself making headlines for all of the wrong, and Christians might say, right, reasons, mightn't he? Now, just to be fair, I did write to him, making some suggestions as to where he might be lacking in his Christmas theology. You'd be pleased to know that I did that. And you'd also be pleased to know that for the very first time that I've ever written to a member of parliament, he kindly wrote back to me with a kind of apology. And I certainly wasn't after one. But the point is that we don't readily shout his name, do we? The name of Jesus from the rooftops, because it might interfere with someone else's comfort. That's the truth of it. Not only does it embarrass us, but we just don't want to mess with other people's comfort, because their comfort now is more important to us than their eternal salvation. That's the truth of it. And next year is an election year. And it may be considered rude. Christmas is more and more about relaxation. It's about family. Christmas is more and more about presents around the Christmas tree. It's about holidays. Christmas is more and more about the Christmas lunch than it is about Jesus. Now, did this particular member of parliament mean any ill will? No, he did not. He simply forgot Jesus. He left Jesus out. And Christmas without Jesus is a great many things. But what it is not, church, is Christmas. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we have been reminded, it's been stamped on our hearts, that Christmas is about the Saviour of the world, Emmanuel, that God would dare to take on human form and come and present himself to us as an infant, as a man, and then as one who would lay down his life for us. Lord, help us to understand, not only to understand, but also to live in the presence of family and friends and neighbours and work colleagues, the truth of Christmas, that God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered why our retelling of history rarely includes the story of Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? It's true, isn't it? In our public schools, for example, we speak readily of men like Caesar, perhaps, and Captain James Cook, certainly, and Abraham Lincoln and Churchill, but often we exclude the name Jesus. And that's partly because he divides history, doesn't he? He's way too controversial, Jesus, for a great many people, and so we leave him out. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is because Jesus transcends history. He sits outside of history. He sits above history. The secular has no category that a man like Jesus easily fits into. That's another reason. But it's also partly because he's not considered in many circles to be essential to our history. You see, Jesus didn't lead a great army. He didn't discover any new continents. Let's put aside the fact that he made them all, just for one moment. He didn't reside over government. In his own lifetime, those who mattered would say that Jesus didn't matter. He wasn't a Columbus. He wasn't a George Washington or a Captain James Cook or a Winston Churchill. It's entirely probable that some of us sitting here this morning, in fact, think that way, that Jesus is a name that doesn't really matter. Luke, on the other hand, he thinks that Jesus does matter, and as he writes his history book, which we all know as the Gospel of Luke, it points to one unmistakable fact, and that fact is this, that Jesus matters. Jesus matters. He even matters, certainly in Luke's mind, more than Caesar. Now, I say fact because that's how Luke records it. Caesar, Quirinius, Jesus, in the days of Caesar, in the days of Quirinius, in the days of Jesus. And we saw that yesterday. Jesus, in other words, he isn't just a legend. No, no, no. Jesus is a fact. And because Jesus is a fact, then we can't simply write him out of the history books. We can't ignore him. Jesus was a real live person who became a real dead person, just like Caesar, just like Quirinius, but who, unlike Caesar and who, unlike Quirinius, didn't stay dead. That's the truth of it. And there's no way to get around him if we want to understand history and if we really do want to take history seriously. And so when Luke records history, he speaks about Jesus. He speaks about his birth, he speaks about his life, he speaks about his death, and he speaks about his resurrection. And if we don't deal with it because we think that the gospel is beneath us, or if we think that Jesus is embarrassing, perhaps, or if we think that Christians are just a little bit simple, if we dismiss Jesus because we're above that kind of stuff, then we're really kind of foolish. And so what do we learn then about Jesus as we spend just a moment or two in Luke's own history book? Well, the first thing we learn about Jesus is that he really wasn't what everyone expected. And because he wasn't what everyone expected, people missed him. And not only did people miss him, but because they missed him, they didn't receive him. Now, what exactly do I mean by that? Well, having just told us that Jesus was of the line of David, that is to say that he was a royal child. Jesus had a claim, didn't he, to the throne of Israel. Luke then goes on to tell us that even though that was the case, Jesus wasn't in fact received as a king should be received. And so we read, beginning in verse 4, these words: Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus wasn't received as a king would ordinarily be received. No one welcomed him. There was no big fanfare. There weren't town criers announcing his arrival. People weren't lining the streets. In other words, Luke wants to make it absolutely clear to all of us that they just plain missed him. And one of the reasons for that is because God, the God of the Bible, that is, the God that you and I serve, he is a humble God. God doesn't announce his arrival by wearing fancy clothes or eating expensive meals or demanding that people should bow down to him. It's not what he does. It's not what he does. Jesus, in other words, he's not like Caesar. Jesus comes as a servant. And we see that, don't we? Jesus, after he's born in an animal's feed trough, no less, is cared for by who? He's cared for by a carpenter and his teenage wife. Common folk. Humble folk. People that no one would even notice. You wouldn't open a restaurant door for them. And for that reason, everyone missed him. And it's Luke's way of telling us, do not do the same. Don't be like all of those people in the first century who missed the coming of the one true king. Don't do it. That's why Luke records it. Don't disqualify yourself from having an audience with the king simply because you think that Jesus is nothing more than the dead son of a carpenter who has absolutely nothing at all to offer you. Don't do it. Don't think to yourself that just because Jesus doesn't demand that you bow down to him the way that Caesar demands that people bow down to him, that somehow he doesn't care about how it is that you receive him. Just because he came dressed in nothing more than swaddling cloths and was laid in a feeding trough, that does not mean that he is not the king. Jesus is king. And so everyone missed it. And they missed it because God is a humble God. But they also missed it because the world's expectations of who God is and what he looks like is very different than what reality really is. And so not only did everyone miss him, no one received him. We see that in verse 7, don't we? She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's two reasons why Luke records where it was that Jesus was born. The first reason that Luke records where it was that Jesus was born is because that's where Jesus was born. That's the first reason that Luke records it. Remember that Luke is an historian. He collects details. He records facts. And one of the facts concerning Jesus is that he was born in a manger because there was no room for him or for his family in the inn. The second reason that Luke records it, however, is because Luke he's also a theologian. He's a historian, yes, but he's also a theologian. Luke is interested, in other words, in telling us about what happens when Jesus arrives. when Jesus arrives, they will either welcome him and receive him and make room for him, or else they won't welcome him, they won't receive him, and they won't make room for him. And the very great advantage that you and I have, and that our children have, and that our neighbours have, and that Richard Dawkins has for that matter, is that we can know who Jesus really is. We can know who Jesus really is. We see, don't we, that although Jesus dresses like a servant, although he washes his disciples' feet, although he eats with sinners and ends up being crucified on a Roman cross, we can know who Jesus really is. We can know. Because Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they tell us. They saw him and witnessed all he did. They had conversations with men and women who walked alongside him. They saw for themselves, and they listened to the stories of other eyewitnesses who saw him die and who saw him raised from the dead. And Luke wants everyone to know that when Jesus arrives and when Jesus stands in front of you, that you can know and that you should know that the one who stands there is not just some ordinary man who doesn't really matter. When Jesus comes knocking on the door of your heart, know that the one who is knocking is the King. And not only is he the King, he's the one true King. That's who Jesus is. He is the rightful King. He is the one that God has placed to sit on the throne, to rule the whole world. That, church, is who Jesus really is. I guess the question really is, have we received him? Have we received him as our rightful King? See, he is the rightful King. Have we received him? Or will we, like so many before us, perhaps even alongside us here this morning, fail to recognise who he really is? Will we walk away and fail to bow the knee to the King that God has sent to rescue us from our sin? That's the question that Luke wants us to ask. And if we fail to ask that question, we haven't asked the right question. And so Luke records for us that Jesus was born not in a palace or even an inn, but in a lowly manger. And then in verses 8 to 12, Luke tells us that a group of shepherds heard what he calls the good news. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Here we have one of those stories, don't we, that everyone has heard. And it's almost old hat. That is to say, it doesn't really excite us a great deal anymore when we hear this particular story. No one really cares, do they? That God sent an angel. It kind of just bounces off our foreheads, doesn't it? We've heard it so many times. But remember what Luke is here doing. Luke is recording history. This, writes Luke, really did take place. This happened. People saw it. People heard it. And I've got to tell you something, church. It's not every day that God sends an angel to proclaim this kind of news. But that is exactly what he did. And the reason that he sent an angel is because he had something really, really important to say. He didn't send an angel to tell him there was a special down at the 7-Eleven. That's not why he sent an angel. He sent an angel because there's some really important news to be heard. I bring you good news of great joy. A Saviour has been born to you. And the reason God sends an angel to declare it is because he wants to grab our attention. He didn't send me. He sends an angel because God knows that we're probably going to miss it. God knows that unless he does something spectacular, we're going to look in all of the wrong places. It might even be that, well, we're not even going to look at all. And so God sends to us an angel who announces to us good news. Now understand something really, really important. And if we fail to understand this, then nothing that God says is going to make the slightest bit of difference at all to our lives. The reason God announces good news, church, is because without it, all we have is bad news. That's the truth of it. He doesn't tell us that we have good news because we already have it. No, no, no. He tells us because all we have is bad news. And so God sends his angel to tell us about the coming of his son, because unless we hear God's good news, which the coming of his son is, and unless we receive that good news, then all we have to hold on to is bad news. God's good news, the same news that so many people have heard and so many people have received is good news precisely because it rescues us. It succeeds in freeing us from that which is essentially bad news. And the bad news is this. The bad news, church, is that every one of us sitting in this room today and everyone not sitting in this room today is one day going to die. That's the bad news. Now, we might not like being reminded of that, particularly on such a lovely day. The sun is shining. We're going to go home to a nice meal and sit around a tree and give presents to one another. But that's the truth. Death is bad news. It's the worst possible news that anyone can receive. And that's what God gives to rebels. That's what God gives to you. And that's what God gives to me. Now, we are glad, aren't we, that God is a merciful God. We are glad, aren't we, that God is a gracious God. We're glad that God is a good God. Yes, we are. But God is also a just God, and we want him to be just. We do. We need him to be just. We need him to be just so that all of the injustice can be put right. Injustice caused against us, no less. An injustice caused against everyone who in their life didn't receive justice. A great many people will die without having received it. The great problem, of course, is that God's justice will be meted out fairly and without deference and without impartiality. And so that which we need, God's justice, is that which we also need to fear. We need to fear it. We saw that 2 weeks ago as we considered Jeremiah. God's justice will address every crime and every sin, including your sin and including my sin. And unless men and women hear the good news and believe the good news that God sent his son to suffer in our place so that we don't have to pay the price for our own sin, then God's justice will be served. And it will be served on us. The Bible makes it clear that only Jesus has authority to undo death. We know that's true because history records it. People saw it happen. People who knew Jesus and who ate with Jesus and who laughed with Jesus and who saw Jesus die, those same people saw Jesus beat death. And the good news, church, is that Jesus has authority to raise everyone who trusts in him and in everyone who receives him, even as he himself has been raised from the dead. That's good news. That's good news. And so we celebrate more than 2,000 years later the birth of a man named Jesus. We celebrate his birth because not only was he born, but he also died, and having been laid in the tomb, he rose again. And one day, you're going to follow him. The question is, how far? You are going to follow him to the tomb. You are going to follow him to the grave. Of that, you can be absolutely certain. But are you going to follow him from the grave? That, church, is the question that you really do want to answer. And it's a question that you do have an answer to. We all do. And the answer is not Islam. It's not Buddha. It's not atheism. It's not any other philosophy the world has ever invented. The answer is Jesus. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." May God's favour rest on you today as you welcome Jesus and as you receive Jesus as your King. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we can celebrate the birth of the King. We thank you that you have softened our hearts to receive good news because your favour rests on us. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, we've done nothing to earn it. And yet you look upon us with compassion and mercy. You pour your grace out upon us. And for that, we are thankful. Lord, today as we give and receive presents, as we sit down to a table full of good things to eat, Lord, may we never ever forget that Christmas is about Jesus. And Lord, may people hear it in what we say, and may they see it in what we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.